James 4 gives us an interesting warning. He says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. And then in Ephesians 4, Paul talks about giving a place for Satan. Like, don't do that. Don't give a room for him in the congregation. What Justin and I want to talk about today is, what does that look like and what is he after? In both of those contexts, and we would say the majority of the context of the New Testament, the writers are trying to protect something from Satan. And it's vitally important we understand what they're trying to protect, because technically it's related to our spiritual health and our spiritual life. And we believe that these are real attacks from Satan. So stay tuned and find out what it is.
Hey guys, this is Justin. Maybe you know that you are forgiven because of Jesus Christ, but you're wondering, what does Jesus have to do with my Christian life? How is he involved in my sanctification even? Or is he concerned at all with the ways that I struggle and the way that my life goes up and down? Is there any comfort for me in Jesus when it comes to all of that? Well, I've written a book called More Than Forgiven, How Being in Christ Changes Everything, that deals with this topic from Romans chapter 6. You can find this book at theocast.org. Welcome to Theocast, encouraging weary pilgrims to rest in Christ. We're still doing that. Talking about the sufficiency of Christ from
after
a confessional, reformed, and pastoral perspective. Your hosts today are John Moffitt, who is pastor of Grace Reformed Church in Spring Hill, Tennessee, and I am Justin Perdue, pastor of Covenant Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina. We are recording here the week of the 4th of July. We don't normally disclose things like that. I'm coming back from a vacation.
And last
back
time we recorded, we were together. Remember that?
True. Lots of things going on here. My voice is a little scratchy. Not sure what's going on with that, but we're going to trust the Lord and press through. Pollen, it is summertime, officially summertime. And so with that in mind, not too many announcements here. We're going to get right to it and just try to give you some good content today. A couple of the things to make you aware of. If you're a regular listener, you may know, unless you skip the intros all the time. So one would be the Theocast community. We would encourage you to check that out. You can go to our website, theocast.org, and find out more information about the community and where you can engage with other people who are thinking through things you are, wrestling with things you are, learning the things you are. You can encourage each other. It's kind of like social media without the ads and prayerfully without the flame throwing and the rage bait, like I always like to say. So we leave that to you, and hope you're encouraged if you make your way over there. A lot of folks in the community. It's a sweet, sweet platform. The other thing is the book that I've written called More Than Forgiven. It's a consideration really of Romans 6, but it's about the sufficiency of Jesus for all of your life, not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but for your walk with him now and for your final salvation, everything in between from the time that you've been united to him and justified until you will be raised imperishable and corruptible to see him as he is. He's with you in all that. So that's what the book's about. Hope it's an encouragement to you. And you can find that at our website or on Amazon or wherever you buy books. So there that is. All right, John, let's get to it, man. Tell the people what we're going to be talking about today.
Yeah, it's a conversation you and I have been having for a long time, just kind of here and there. And I've been thinking a lot more about it lately, finishing up Peter and some of the stuff that Peter has to say, and kind of reflecting on some stuff I had preached in James. So just in James 4, first of all, I want to make a shout out. Sometimes people, once you have a law gospel distinction and you understand how to see Christ in all of Scripture, you should go back and read James, just like you should go back and read 1 John, because you proved this several episodes ago from 1 John, where it's like 1 John is so, so exalting and enjoying in Christ. And James does the same thing. James is very pointed. He's dealing with the massive issue, but he can't help but point us back to Christ. I'm going to give an illustration. And then in the middle of this illustration, I'll explain why I'm mentioning this. Because I think of what James is doing here, Paul does, and Peter does in their epistles as well. Okay, so let's look at James 4:4. He's a little upset. This is towards the end of the letter. He's written three chapters on how they are working from the flesh, being selfish, being acting out of pride, using their mouth to tear people down. It's a horrendous thing. I mean, the church is really just worldly. It's just worldly. And yet he keeps calling them his beloved, his brothers. So verse 4, he says, you adulterous people, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? What he means by this is that if you want the acceptance of the world, because this is how they're acting, the world is selfish, it's ambitious, it's all about protecting themselves and gaining access. He's like, if you want to, you want them to accept you, that's going to put you at odds with God, because God doesn't call us to act this way. So he says, therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Now you'd read that and go, oh man, this is bad news. Like,
sure.
But I love James. And people just forget that this is in James, one of the most powerful verses in all of Scripture.
Oh, yeah.
It says this after he says, do you not know there's enmity with God? He says, or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says he yearns jealously over the Spirit that he has made to dwell in us? So in other words, God is affectionately drawn to us, and the Spirit dwells within us. And so he says this next phrase, but he gives more grace. So he definitely thumps him on the head and says, what are you doing? Like, this is so opposite. It's not that it's bad. It's not that it's not a good idea. It's not in that weight category. You know how like in Hebrews 12, it says setting aside the weight, Justin? It's not necessarily a weight issue, a distraction. What does Paul say? It's no value. Like, we should probably not do that. He's like, no, this is like you're teaming up with the evil one. And he goes, no, but there's grace for this. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And this is really what the whole issue is. Those people who are prideful and saying, I'm more significant than anybody else in the church, therefore I'm going to protect myself and I'm going to basically disassociate with these poor people over here. It's a horrible way to think about the church. So then he says in verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. That's Justin, that is a throwaway verse, as if James is kind of like, you know, a superstitious pastor who hasn't quite figured out the enlightenment yet. And so, you know, he's using what we'd say old school tactics of scarisms to get the church to obey. I don't think that's what's going on here. So towards the end of it, he's saying, when you submit yourself, therefore, to the Lord, there are benefits to this, right? I don't think this is a salvation submit. I can argue that pretty clearly. He just talked about there being more grace for the believer, meaning that, look, God's going to forgive you. But what you need to do now, after you've learned this, why? Because the whole purpose of the church and the whole purpose of what James is writing towards is the protection and the fidelity of the gospel, the rest of the believer, the trust of the believer, and the unity of the church. Like, that's at its core, and he's worried about it, and he's saying the driving factor behind this is the world, and ultimately he points his finger at Satan. So that's what we're going to talk about today.
Yeah, well, I mean, it's the classic triad of the world, the flesh, and the devil. They're all
you
there.
You nailed it. That's They're all right there. In our confession.
I mean, because he appeals to the world. He clearly says, too, like, why is it that you devour each other, basically? Is it not because you have these cravings and these passions? Well, what is that?
Pride.
That's the flesh.
That's your personal issue right there. It's pride.
Right. Yeah. And it comes from, like Jesus, Mark 7, these things come from the heart of man, right? This is part of our flesh. And then he clearly identifies the devil as well. And he says, this is all from hell, you know, ultimately. This is diabolical behavior. And it's the pride piece is significant too in it all, like you've already drawn attention to it, because the exhortations all have to do with the humility of the believer in knowing our standing before the Lord, how it is that we're reconciled to God, that we've been forgiven of all of our transgressions, that in Christ we have everything. And then therefore we submit ourselves to God. And in doing that, in submitting ourselves to God humbly, not in this prideful, haughty way that comes from the world in its perspective or comes from my flesh or comes from the devil, I humble myself before God. And he is faithful to give more grace and more grace and more grace to us. In that. And what's wild too is, you know, even as the passage goes on, you know, the exhortation, of course, is towards mourning and weeping and being penitent over the way they've been treating each other.
Sure.
And then, like, to be really clear, that like what's going on here is that Christians, in the ways that they're acting and speaking, are tearing each other to pieces. Verse 11 is real clear. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. I mean, he just goes really plainly after that. Flat out says that. So like this, I think what we need to acknowledge in part, and this is partly where we brought up this passage, I'll bring up Ephesians here in a minute, is that the New Testament spills a ton of ink on a couple of things. The clarity of the gospel, Like, what is the good news is where the apostles get really, really dogged in their defense on the one hand. Then on the other, there's this unapologetic emphasis in most every epistle for love and unity amongst the saints in the church. And those two things go together.
Maybe Philemon is the only one that doesn't mention it.
Yeah. I mean, yeah, there are some exceptions, but if you read the epistles,
but I think that's it.
You'll notice you. Gospel clarity and love and unity in the church are the emphases of the apostles time and time and time and time again. Well, why is that? It's because the world, the flesh, and the devil, in a unique way, wages war against those things. Because if the world has its way, and certainly if the flesh rears its head, and if the devil has his way in the church, the two things that he is going to seek to do, and the two things that our fallen flesh will do, we will obscure the clarity of Christ in the gospel, and we will not love one another and serve one another. We'll actually bite and devour each other. We will tear each other to pieces and speak evil of one another. This is what we do in our flesh, one, but two, this is what the devil seeks to cause in the church. It's very clear that he can't take us from Jesus, because Christ has us. And James is clear. You said that. I love the way you emphasized it. He's writing to Christians. So it's not as though their standing with the Lord is in question. No. But it's like, nah, do not allow a worldly perspective. Do not allow your flesh, and do not allow the evil one to blind you and deceive you this way to where you're going to not only potentially jeopardize the clarity of the good news, but you're going to treat each other this way. This is terrible.
I mean, you know? I should have started in verse 1. He says, James 4:1, what causes quarrels, what causes fights among you? Is it not this?
It's your passions.
But your passions are at war within each other, right?
Yeah.
So,
yeah.
But then he goes on, and this has been so helpful for me, Justin, is that sometimes we don't understand there is our justification in Christ has removed any and all consequences as it relates to our Father in heaven, right? Mm-hmm. And we are so set free, and we are so good to go. But what ends up happening, though, is that Satan wants to muddy our awareness of sin. And Paul talks about this, too. He's like, what, should we just sin so grace may abound? He's like, what are you talking about? That's ridiculous. Because of what sin does to the believer in the work of the community, of the community of the kingdom, right?
Agree.
It's like, listen.
Agree.
Yeah. And this is why they get so pointed. And I get angry when people make this a salvific passage. It is not. Mm-hmm. This is, hey, look, you're on the team. You're in Christ. You're doing the work of the kingdom. But look what you're doing, guys. You're not advancing the kingdom. You're advancing yourself through selfish pride. And then I love this. He goes, now, let me make sure you understand. This isn't just like bad. Yeah. This is to make yourself the enemy of God and to go about the ways of Satan. So this is why he says it this way. Submit yourselves, because it's either I'm going to submit to the passions of my flesh, which are being driven by Satan, or I'm going to submit myself to the Lord. Well, why would I want to submit to him? I'm going to tear up here, man. He's like, because he's a God of grace. He's forgiven you time and time again. This isn't a threat. There's no threats here, Justin. Mm-mm. There's no threats.
No, there's not.
He's saying, what you're doing, and I this is the way I talk in my church, this is the way I talk in my home. I'm like, look, the church and our homes are the places where we should have safety, right? Where there's grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And when we sin against each other, we're quick to offer forgiveness, right? It's a place of rest. And Paul's James is like, man, this is a place of like fire. You guys are burning each other with your words. But this is the part that I want to zing on and I want us to pay attention to, because he is not saying it's either be loving or not be loving. He's like, either be in allegiance to the Lord by showing grace and mercy to each other, or be under the influence. And I'm not saying the devil made me do it. He's saying, if you're not submitting to the Lord, you're making way for Satan to come in and wreak havoc in the church. And which is anti-gospel message.
Right. Well, and James is affirming their identity, if we're going to use that language, their union with Christ, the fact that they're Christians. And so what he's encouraging them to do, like we say all the time, is why would you live in a way that would be in step with the world, the flesh, and the evil one? Why would you live like that? Because you're not that. You are God's. You belong to the Lord. And so live like it. That's what he's exhorting them to do. He's not, like you said, it's not threatening. It's not, if you don't do this, you're not a Christian. It is because God is who he is. And it is because he has saved you. And he is a God of grace, like you said, that we should live in allegiance to him. And we should act this way. We should love and serve and pursue unity rather than doing these other things that come from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Like, we should not do that. I agree. And it's,
before you jump over to Ephesians 6, can I make a comment here? So, Justin, you and I both have grown up in multiple churches, have served at different churches. And it's safe to say, now that I reflect and I think back about where most of the struggles were in the churches that I was a part of, is in this area where there was strife and anger and fighting and backbiting and selfishness. I would just say there was worldliness, not in like, oh, people were sleeping around with each other and there was drugs and stuff, but I think worldliness in the attitude. And what kind of shocked and shook me the other day was when I thought, resist the devil and he will flee. Well, how am I resisting him? By standing in the strength of the Lord, right? This is Ephesians 6. Yeah. Or by
armor of God.
walking in the grace that Paul, that James just said, you know, he gives more grace. So submit yourself to the grace of the Lord. The scary part is like, oh, Satan got into that church and disrupted it. And we don't say things like that, but that's what James is saying. I'm just going to say, James is saying Satan came into the church and he disrupted it and we let him do it.
Yeah. Well, I said it earlier on the podcast. I've said it many times in my own local congregation, that the devil can't take us from Christ, but he can divide us from each other.
And he can cause this
kind of thing to happen. Yeah. And so again, just to be really clear, we're saying things that, you know, my own theological formation was maybe different than some in that the first theologians I really ever read were Martin Luther and John Calvin. And so I can remember reading those guys and the ways that they would talk about the devil. They would talk about the evil one and the ways that he seeks to operate and all of those things. And they were very vigilant against the work of the enemy. Mm-hmm. And so we should be too. And I think that oftentimes the way that the devil operates is misrepresented in our context. We hyper-individualize it, and I'm not saying that there isn't an individual component, but it is all. We should not be nervous to say that the devil assaults and assails believers and churches. He clearly does.
It's
not that the devil possesses Christians because we belong to Jesus, but does he influence us? Yes, he does. It's very clear. What else does it mean that he's the great accuser of the brethren if those accusations don't hit home somehow, right? Yeah. If, for example— or the fact that he disguises himself as an angel of light and misleads people. And clearly James is concerned that the devil is seeking to wreak havoc here in the church. Peter is very clear, 1 Peter 5:8.
Yep.
He's very plain that the devil seeks to devour and destroy. Paul in Ephesians 4, let's go here. This is great because again, I think this is a good reframing of what the work of the evil one is like in the church.
Yeah,
we don't think
what
this
do the
way.
Works of Satan look like in modern day times?
We don't
say this would
this
be it.
Way, yeah. Right? We tend to think about possession and, you know, like the paranormal and the exorcist and all these kinds of things.
Yeah,
that's another
the
conversation.
The X-rated side of it, the
right?
Extreme X-rated side of it.
We don't tend
it,
to think about this stuff that you were just talking about from James 4 or from Ephesians 4. I'm going to read some verses and comment. So this is beginning in verse 25 of Ephesians 4, and remember. You know the letter to the Ephesians if you're listening to this podcast, potentially. If you don't, super quick, first three chapters, sufficiency of Jesus, gospel clarity, grace of God, it's incredible. Mm-hmm. Beginning in chapter 4, there's a pivot. How do we now live? And there's this beautiful emphasis on the corporate nature of the life of the church, how we all need each other, and how the Spirit of Christ is at work. He gives gifts to the church, and he's growing us all in love unto maturity. This is what's going on. So then— he begins to, Paul does, beginning in verse 17, he starts to talk about ways that we shouldn't conduct ourselves. In light of all that, how should we not live? He picks up here in verse 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, so we need to be about the truth, not about falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we're members one of another. Okay, great. Verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Very interesting. So anger in the church toward one another is quite literally the devil's playground. Like, I think we should say that.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, we continue on. Let the thief no longer steal, but let him labor. doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Very good. Here we go now. How we talk. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such is as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. All right, that's a godly way to live. That that is walking in step with the gospel, living in a way commensurate with this great salvation we've been given and the grace and mercy of God in Christ. Okay, and then he says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. It's very interesting, too. You hear people throw that language around a lot. Like, we don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Well, what is grieving the Holy Spirit in the context of Ephesians 4?
That's right.
Is it not malice, anger, bitterness, envy, jealousy, running amok in the church? It's not being kind. It's the opposite of being kind. It's not being tenderhearted. It's not forgiving each other. Like, you don't forgive your brothers and sisters as God in Christ has forgiven you. Mm-hmm. So grieving the Holy Spirit is to treat others with anger and wrath and to slander others, to be malicious, to withhold forgiveness. That is how the devil would seek to have us operate in the church. Mm-hmm. That grieves the Holy Spirit of God. Why? Because Christ bought us with his blood. His Spirit is at work in us unto love and unity and charity and humility and gentleness and the truth, not all this other stuff. And so where do these things come from? Well, they come from the flesh. Yes, and they are the work of the evil one.
Yeah.
And we need to guard against this doggedly in the church.
If you're new to Theocast, you may not have heard of this word. It's called pietism. Have you ever felt like the Christian life is a heavy burden versus rest and joy? That you wake up worrying about how well you're going to perform instead of thinking about what Christ has done for you? It's dread versus joy, really. That's pietism. Pietism causes Christians to look in on themselves and find their hope, not in what Christ has done, but what they're doing. And we have a little book for you. It's free. We want you to download it. And we're going to explain the difference between pietism and what we call confessionalism. Reformed theology, really. How it is that we walk by faith, seeing the joy of Christ. And when Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest, what does that look like? You can download it at our website. Just go to theocast.org.
And it's scary when you think about that because of how much sway and power he has. I mean, if the New Testament writers weren't legitimately worried about it, they wouldn't say these kind of things.
Sure.
And again, I love it how we're always motivated. Look at this. And walk in love. Why? As Christ has loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to the Lord.
Yeah, that's the early verses folding, of chapter 5. Exactly. Yeah.
They're folding it back in, right? But then it goes back and says, but sexual morality and all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you as it is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which is out of place. Why? Because we have a mission and a purpose, a place of rest, of discipleship and restitute, so that we can then advance the good light of the kingdom out there.
Amen.
And if we're indulging in these fleshly things that tear us down, tear other people down, and are not a reflection of the gospel, then Paul is saying, look, you need to understand you are making a foothold. You're giving way. You're allowing there to be influence of Satan in the church, which it should be. That's the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of the world. We're separate from the world in that way.
Going on a few verses past what you were reading, Paul's real clear that people who do the things that we were reading, they have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. All right, now that doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Keep going. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. Don't live like them. Don't become partners with sons of disobedience. And he says, for one time, so again, he's not condemning them to hell.
That's right.
He's not saying you're not Christians. He's saying, for at one time you were darkness, which is what all this stuff is.
That's right.
But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Live like who you are. All right, so that's the constant apostolic refrain. So again, I think this is maybe an aside, but I think it's important to say, sometimes in the Reformed confessional world or the Lutheran confessional world that we inhabit, John, people encounter this sufficiency of Christ, Christ for you, and just the wonder and beauty of the gospel when it's clarified. Yeah. And then there's this kind of cage stage thing that happens where any talk of obedience or any exhortation
don't give me the obtuse.
It is either viewed as legalism or people don't know how to read imperatives and exhortation without it being threatening. Now, in defense of people, most of the preaching and teaching they've ever heard, the imperatives and the exhortations have been threatening. So let's be clear. The apostles are not threatening the saints, but they do exhort the saints. And in exhorting the saints, they're always pointing them to what? Jesus. And God's grace and love and mercy. And they're pointing them to the reality of you used to be associated with the sons of disobedience. You used to be dead in sin. You used to be a part of the kingdom of darkness. You're not anymore. And you're now free. You're a son or daughter of light. You're a son or daughter of the Most High. You are a co-heir with Christ. You've been united to Jesus. And so now we want to walk in the light and we want to love each other. So that's the way that we should exhort, generally speaking, is to point people to Jesus and who they are now in him. But if we can, John, I want to maybe take this the last few minutes. Like, what does this mean for me as a pastor, for you as a pastor, but what does it mean for people out there who are members of churches? Mm-hmm. Like, what is it that we need to be aware of and what's our posture? I think two things that come immediately to my mind. One, I want to, with very sharp elbows, I want to guard the clarity of the gospel.
Yep.
I want to continue to herald Christ. If I'm a member of a church, I want to continue to point other brothers and sisters to Christ as they point me to him. I want to keep doing that. And I want to make sure that anything that people are trying to import and weave into the fabric of the good news, it's like, no. It is Christ only. Mm-hmm. It is God's grace and mercy, his forgiveness, absolution in Christ alone. We drive the stakes in the ground. We protect that. Then, alongside that, I think one of our most fervent prayers in the church should be, Lord, protect us from the evil one. Protect us from the cravings and passions that come from our flesh. Please, Father, protect our unity and our love and our charity. Make us humble people. Like, we should pray these things constantly. Mm-hmm. For God's protection, which he's faithful to give, and for him to continue by his spirit and his grace to inculcate these other things into us so that we might have a congregation that is deeply unified as we are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm. I think that's the takeaway.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think that you and I have felt this more and more, the more and more we are wanting to clarify the gospel, herald Christ from all of Scripture every week without fail, if we can. You know, we're sinners. Mm-hmm. We try our best to make sure that we're preaching Christ from all of Scripture.
Sure.
That is, Ephesians 4 says that, Ephesians 4 says that when we're doing this, that the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places hear the church. It literally says it hears the church manifest the wisdom of Christ. And
Ephesians,
it pushes them back.
Ephesians 3:10.
Sorry, 3:10, not 4. You're right. You said Ephesians 4. Ephesians 3:10. And so there is a weight upon us that we need to not only be heralding the gospel, but we need to be protecting the place in which it's heralded, right?
No, amen. So, exactly. Yeah.
Right. So I don't believe the solution is to go in and preach moralism. Like, you guys better start acting this way or Satan's going to come get you. I don't think that's the solution.
No way.
I think the solution is there's more grace. Look how God has loved you. Now, look what happens when you take your eyes off of Christ and off of grace and you put it back on the world. Yep. Look what it does. That's what the message is. If you pay close attention, it's not resist the devil and he will flee from you. No, it is. There's grace. Submit yourself to the Lord, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But what I want you to hear is this. If you're not following, if you're not putting your faith in Christ, in the sufficiency of Christ, and submitting to the wonders of his ways, which are, I think, beneficial for all people, including yourself, and for the honor and glory of the Lord, then Satan will come in, and he will lead you aside. So we need proper preaching of Christ all of the time to give us these hopes that we won't be drawn back into the old lies and the old ways anymore. And I think it's good and healthy to think about it in these ways. I'll just end with this, Justin. Mm-hmm. Our God and King, when he was in the garden, he tells the disciples three times, he tells them to pray, to watch and pray. And what ends up happening to them, they don't and they scatter. But when Jesus is in the garden And it's the high priestly prayer. And he says, Father, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. They're going to stay here. Why? Because there's work for them to do. Sure. But what is his prayer? The creator and sustainer of the world, Jesus Christ himself, says, protect them from the evil one.
And preserve their unity. Yeah, both and. Yeah.
So think about this. And then what is the disciples are like, hey, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And he starts with our hope in heaven, like our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's all of our hope in heaven. And then he goes down to our sustaining.
Give us what we need.
That's right. And the very thing, Justin, that we often ignore is how Jesus tells the disciples to end their prayer and deliver us from the evil one.
Sure.
Which I think is interesting. Yeah. So I think we need to keep not only in our prayers, but in our understanding that our eyes are on Christ and the wonder of what God is doing for us in the kingdom. We know that he'll provide for our needs, and we need to ask him to help deliver us from this, because it is manifested in our anger and our pride. Sure. And now listen, it can be manifested in other ways that are more atrocious. But I think in our country and in our context, the way in which Satan comes in is, if I can get the Christian enslaved in sin or fighting with each other, the gospel power is muted, and that's what he wants to do.
I mean, read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. I mean, it's decades old at this point. It's middle of the 20th century, but very applicable to our day. I mean, I think that that is a good depiction of demonic activity and how the kingdom of darkness seeks to operate and influence. I leave that to you. A comment from me, man, on this. We've said this before. Like, what is it to be confessional? And I'm even referencing here in my own mind Daryl Hart's book called The Lost Soul of American Protestantism. Really good book. Yeah. And he's historically assessing confessionalism versus pietism and revivalism in America. It's a fascinating read. But he uses this language. This is kind of my own understanding, paraphrase, and the way I like to articulate it. He says, and I agree with him, I mean, at the heart of being confessional on the one hand is we understand ourselves to be pilgrims on the way. Like, we view ourselves unapologetically as pilgrims, as sojourners, as exiles in this world. And so what is it that we need? And he says that we need protection and nourishment and sustenance. Why? Well, because we've been promised a homeland, but we're not there yet. And between here and there, I mean, this is his language, not mine. There are spiritual dangers all over the place.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, thousands of them, you know, on every side, there's trial and temptation everywhere. So we need nourishment and sustenance. And above all, we need protection. And that's what the ministry of the church is meant to provide. That is, I think, at the heart of the ethos of confessionalism, if I can even use that kind of language. And I think our podcast today has been in step with that, where what do? We herald Christ. We administer the means of grace. So we preach the word. We administer baptism and the Lord's Supper. We live life in the fellowship of the saints. And we doggedly guard our unity. And we seek, one of the main jobs of a pastor is to protect the church through the guarding of sound doctrine. And so we keep doing this. And the main project is we're going to make it. I mean, it's a community effort, you know, eternal assurance, making it home. We're going to do this together with the Lord's presence and power over us, his spirit at work in us, and Jesus guarding us and walking with us the entire way. And that's what we've been trying to advocate for today. And it's good to be vigilant. It's good to be aware of the world and the flesh and the devil and the dangers that really do exist, not so that we live in fear, but so that we double down all the more on Christ for us, and we are mindful of how we live together. So may that be the takeaway and the encouragement, and dare I say the exhortation from today's episode. So John, good conversation, man. I enjoyed it. It was good for my heart. I hope it was good for the listener out there.
Yeah. Man, it's a good reminder that Satan really wants to keep us from the gospel, and the gospel is the greatest thing that we could ever have. So let's remember that if we're getting drawn away into something else, that's not good. We need Christ.
Yep. And love and serve one another.
Amen.
All right. Till next time, grace and peace.
Hey guys, real quick. Some of you are listening to this and it's encouraging to you, but you have questions. So where do you go? How do you interact with other people who have the same questions and share resources? We have started something called the Theocast Community, and we're excited because not only is it a place for you to connect with other like-minded believers, all of our resources are there. Past podcasts, education materials, articles, all of it's there, and you can share it and ask questions. You can go check it out. The link is in the description below.